credit, they have a special gathering because this catches Russians' attention that we have a day of Thanksgiving. So when I find people who are unthankful, you do know unthankful equals unsaved. That's kind of this. Look here, it kind of divides, and it becomes pretty obvious in a church. Religious people and believers. And I'm not trying to be cruel. Don't kid yourself. There has to come a time in your life when you look and say, is this person saved? Or how about Jonathan Edwards? What are the expressions of true Christianity? How do you know? There's a line between unthankful and thankful. And it's an absolute line. To me, the easiest thing we do is give thanks. To God and to whom else? I'm not going to ask you who you gave thanks to this week, because I don't want to embarrass you. But you listened to another sermon on Thanksgiving. Did you do anything with it? It's interesting that they have special meetings because Russians are like, this is weird. Those Americans give thanks? Two things that America is famous for around the world outside of our stupid stuff. Thanksgiving and patriotism. Most countries are not patriotic. They don't care about, you know, all right, I'm this, but it doesn't make them any difference. Well, America's different than that. All right, Revelation 19. We're going to quickly finish up and spend some time in the big picture of the book. Revelation 19 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, if you read an amillennial on this text, and I'm being very specific, an amill person who doesn't believe in a millennium, post-mill too, they don't believe in a millennial reign, they'll see this white horse in Christ coming, and he is preaching the gospel. So they'll see Revelation 19 has already happened. And you say, how do you do that? Because I could do it very easily in preaching. The average person's not very attentive to Scripture. But when he comes, what does he come doing? Read the verse and you tell me. Does he come preaching the gospel? Actually, at this point, it's a little late for the gospel. At the end of the tribulation, there is no more gospel, friend. He's coming to do what? And? Not peace. Not give hugs. It's a time of judgment. That's very important that you know. This is what will do away with all false interpretations. You being careful with what you're reading. And I don't have time. I've got the commentaries upstairs. They bore me to tears. But there's a lot of manipulation of text, and I'm used to hearing it. Because today, being premillennial, pre-tribulational, is no longer cool like it was when Ron was young. Actually, it's the opposite of cool in America today. It's the minority position. In the 70s and 60s, it would have been almost the only position of evangelicals. And things come and go. But it comes down to, we get interested in things that aren't important, but this is important. What's going to happen? Let me ask this question. How are things going to be set right in this world? Are we going to make the place and bring in the kingdom? If we could just elect the best. By the way, folks, I believe in voting. I believe in electing the best people we can. But at best, that just slows the judgment down. Nothing is going to bring in the kingdom except the king. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, did you get that word? Which in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And all of this has symbolic meaning. But there's a lot of emphasis on white. And when we think about this, well, let's read the rest of this and then we'll come back to this. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, see here, this comes back to premillennial belief. We believe at the end of this tribulation period, Christ returns. He establishes his kingdom. But his kingdom is not going to be over the church. It's not going to be gobbledygook. There's actually going to be nations and peoples and languages and all of that. You say, why do we believe that? It says that. Whereas amillennial, everybody kind of becomes this big goopy group of called the church. In reality, the Bible always talks about people groups. Let me say it this way. Louis Hiraz, the American, will still be a Filipino in heaven and on the new earth. You're listening to me. God didn't make a mistake when Louis was born into the family he was born into. Yes, he'll be a believer, but he'll be known as the American, even in heaven. Wow. People groups, tribal groups, you'll have different and various linguistic groups. Let's see, which one am I missing? Ethnic groups, there we go. I don't want to belabor the point. You ought to talk to Peter, our member, Peter, my brother and a half. He said something to me in a church service. I have never had a member get it. He got it. He says, I'm ethnically Chinese. I'm culturally what, Ron? No, Filipino. I thought, that's interesting insight. A mixture of things. By the way, most of us are a mixture. John, your two beautiful daughters and your son. They're Filipinos, kind of. But really, what are they going to be? They're going to have a mixed identity. They're going to have ethnicity of the Philippines. Yes. They're going to have culture of America. I hope the good part. But God's not surprised by any of this. All of this is who we are. And in the future, by the way, we're going to see all of this in its glory, because that's what's going to bring glory to God. That God is going to save, and not only save, but there's going to be, he's going to lead the nations from Jerusalem, Christ is, of the people groups, tribal groups, linguistic groups, and ethnic groups. I think the King James says it differently than that. It probably says of people, laos, all people groups. It uses the word for tribal, or what is that word, fuses or something like that. It means a tribe or a clan. It uses the word tongues, linguistic groups, and ethnos, ethnic groups. Beautiful, beautiful. But that's not what we're talking about today. We continue reading down to verse 15 and 16. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now in this text, you have the word white mentioned twice, or more than twice. You have white, horse, and then later, you have, when you actually have horses later, and you have white, if I can spell, linen. So I have a question for you. What's white? What's white? Actually, it starts with, it's white. Hello? I mean, it'll actually be white, but it actually, yes, if it's talking about this, it's talking about this concept. What about a white horse? Is that a pure horse? It's a purebred white horse. I don't think it means exactly the same there. I think it has more to do with this part. And how many of you ride horses? Don't lie. How many of you have ridden horses much in your life? Care about to? How long ago? By the way, if you got on a horse and you haven't ridden one in 10 years, you know the first thing that's going to happen to you? You're going to think the next day somebody beat you with a baseball bat. You're going to be in sore in places you didn't know you had. How do I know this? I've done it. I don't know how I could do that as a kid, and now I'm thinking climbing on a horse, that is not going to happen. Is it old age? Yeah, it is. White horses. Well, let's do this. Let's look in your notes. We're going to go down through all of these statements again really quickly, and then I'm going to get to what I need to spend most of the time on this morning. Many times we have difficulties with an image. That's the issue. I started with a couple weeks ago, as you always are supposed to see and hear the image. So if you read white horse, you have one in Revelation 6. You have one in Revelation, you actually have more than one. You have Christ on a white horse, and you also have us on the white horse. You have it in Revelation 9. The first thing you're supposed to do is look at me, see, and what? If you miss that point, you start to do religion. You start just to make stuff up. It means this, it means that. No, it actually means white horses. They are white, which is a symbol of something. We'll get to that in a moment. On down below that, I say this. So you always see and hear the image. Always see and hear the image within the context. Context, even in the book of Revelation, will normally give you a good idea of what's going on. So you have to read and read carefully. Next, always see and hear within a cultural and or historical context. The more you know about the history of the era and the culture of the era, the better off you will be. Let's see here. I got a question. Let's see. I got to find young people. Ah, young people. Really young people. If I said Frenchie has a 78 for you to play, does that mean something to you? Rachel, do you have any idea what these things are? See, what have I just done? We've done some history. Now, I have never played a 78. You had to be older than me to have played a 78, okay? What's a 70? Oh. Rachel, you have no idea. Well, let's do this, Rachel. If you want music, you just put it on your whatever system you're using. Before that, it was old people still use CDs. And before that, it was cassettes. We thought heaven had arrived when cassettes were invented. Before that, my era, we had 8-tracks. Oh, they were bad. You would play that 8-track, it had 4 different, clickers. And if you played the one song too often, it would go on the song. Before that, then you get into records. We're having an argument over 78s. I don't care about the 78. Yes. Yes. They were a whole album, one song on both sides. So if you want to see some, Rachel, the old guy over here has 78s and he has a player that does 78s. Raise your hand, Frenchie. By the way, he probably has an 8-track player in his basement, don't you? See what I'm talking about? This really dates us, doesn't it? Now, folks, here's the bottom line. When you read the Bible's older than even Frenchie. Yes? Don't assume what you don't know. And you're going to find, as you grow in your Christian faith, you're going to make some really dumb assumptions. Really, because I said last week, my wife and I have spent 9 vacations at least in the Maya world, maybe more, because we've also been to Honduras on one and also Belize on one. You go there and find carvings of Maya hieroglyphs. How many people could read those? But see, hold it. We naturally assume if you can read something, you can write something. But I guarantee you the average Bill, Tom, and Henry, if that was their name, maybe they had names of JJ, Junjun. The average person could not write hieroglyphs. You say, why? You think they were skilled in stone carving? Do you understand? So a person that could read it probably couldn't write it. And my guess is, just like this, I mentioned last week. Now, anybody is of a certain age can type. But if you're over a certain age, typing eludes you. So when you see Frenchie, what do you say your dad does? It's like, where's that F at? They got the two fingers going like this. Best class I ever took in high school? Typing. I learned it at 16 years old, and I'm a good typer, and it's easy for me. John, you type? Well? All right, so hold on. Frenchie back here does not type well. Can he read? Yes. Is he literate? Well, maybe. But he can't type. I said last week, this is just history. The Apostle Paul, you would assume he was obviously literate. He obviously could read. Could he write? I think the answer is probably isn't the best answer. Could isn't the best answer. He probably didn't. Why? Well, what did you do? You just went to the store and got yourself some paper, got yourself a couple pens, and started writing, right? Do you realize most writing in the first century was by a professional guild scribe? Because it took all of the paraphernalia to learn to write, plus write properly. That doesn't mean Paul couldn't write his name or couldn't write something, but to write a document was almost always done by a scribe. Got me? Is that weird to you? The answer is, of course it is, because it's a different era. Where'd you get the ink from? Well, it's in the pen. Where'd you get the pen from? Yeah, a bird. Things were done the Romans. You constantly hear them, they hired a scribe to write something for them. These were literate people, but they didn't usually do the writing. My point is, when you read the Bible, be careful about assuming your life in the first century. How does that sound to you? There's no way to prevent it. You're going to make dumb mistakes. I've made a ton of them. You just assume. It's just like getting in that shower, turning on the water. Baguio, my first trip. Robert, I still hate you. Went to the hotel in Baguio. This was in 2004. Now, Robert and Pearlie are from the north where it's cold in the mountains, or cool. Not cold, cool. And I got in the shower on that morning, and the first thing I noticed was, where is the thing that come, you know, what's that called? The shower head. Where is it at? I saw some old rusty things, and I'm trying to figure out how to turn this and get some hot water. I turn it on, and there's just a pipe that stuck right to the edge and just shot out straight at you. And it was ice cold in Baguio. It'll wake you up. You say, can you take a shower? Yes, but you're cursing the entire time, saying things like, I hate Robert. I hate Robert. You can't assume things. Yes. Do you think Paul had a shower? Do you think he had a real comfortable seat that he could watch TV? I look around this room. Emily, your sister is, how old are you, young lady? Yes. See, unless you're 50 or above, you can't even remember. There used to be a day when TV in Chicago had four stations, and they went off the air at 10:30. Remember? If you've never seen, by the way, folks, and hold it, you're reading the Bible from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, and you're thinking, oh, they're just like us. Many things are just like us, except everything else in all the details. All right, I'm going to move forward. I'm getting lost in that. I want to really cover something else. I just find that to be helpful. Just when you read the scripture, think this. This is not me. I got to take a step back and realize, man, they're going to describe things that both culturally and historically are different. Talk to a Filipino. Gentlemen, have you guys seen snow yet? You're going to see some snow today. I told you, one of my good friends that was here last year, Dennis Fundano from Sorsogon, he says the first time he got snow, it was like 6 inches, so wherever he was, took his shoes off. It would look beautiful. Took his shoes off, ran outside. He didn't know hot feet melt that snow, and that snow becomes ice. About froze his feet off. But at first, it's cute. So pretty, so pretty. Is that what you think of when you hear 12 inches of snow, pretty? You think somebody's got to shovel that snow. Look. Culture, I'm going to throw something at that old man. Rhonda, we're going to get rid of your dad from this church today. let's take a breath here. You got to think different culture. You have to think different history, both of them. And everything's different in that sense. Now, people had to eat. They had to sleep. All that's the same. All right, next. I've said always see and hear the image. See it and hear it within a context. See it and hear it within a culture and a historical context. Let's see. Always check the Old Testament for the illusion or for the image. That's important. And lastly, always in this, I'm not going to spend as much time as I want to because I want to talk about something else. Always understand how images work. And there I have to erase. Images work a certain way in any language. If you draw in your notes this is how an image works. It has a very, I actually learned this in a linguistics class a long time ago. Images work a certain way. Normally, you have the specific image, and the image can be anything. It can be a white horse. It can be a horn. But think about this, friend. If you say those to an American today, except for a few people that were maybe around animals 60 or 70 years ago, none of us in this room really live around animals today. We certainly don't live around white horses. We certainly don't live around the Emperor of Rome riding into Rome, bringing the prisoners behind him. Now, we need to understand those images, but a white horse today wouldn't specifically strike us, would it? A horn? I mean, I grew up on a farm for 18 years. You grew up on a farm. I know what a horn is. Horn's scary. You see an animal that weighs 1,000 pounds with a horn. If you're not as scared, you haven't grown up on a farm. And then if you see a bull, would you even know the difference between a bull and a cow? Wow, I hope so. It's scary. There's a big difference. So a lot of these images were images that were familiar in a world that was more agrarian, more farm life. People would have grown up around it, and you have the specific image. So that's the first part of this concept. Then up here, you generally have some sort of a universal meaning or a universal concept. So that image is trying to demonstrate some sort of where everybody, when they see white horse, they recognize something. The emphasis is not on this. A person in the ancient world, by the way, not even just Rome, pretty much all the Parthians did this. And in Rome's time, Rome had only one enemy. They had two enemies, but they had one enemy that were their equal, the Parthians. And the Parthians are the same thing today as the Farsi. And the Farsi are in Iran. The Parthian Empire was a massive, strong empire. They defeated the Romans several times. The Romans defeated them. They usually just kind of left each other alone. You go here, we'll go here. But if you'd have gone to the Parthians, they did a white horse had a universal concept or meaning. And it was usually something like this, victory. Victory specifically when you would come back leading your armies, and you would be in the front on the white horse. Julius Caesar, when he came back from Gaul, from France, had four horses. And they would do all kinds of things in Rome that would be unique. But the Bible never gets into the uniqueness of it, the specifics of different cultures. But a white horse had this idea of victory, and you're leading the troops in victory. And this image is found in Colossians. It's found in 2 Corinthians. It's found in Ephesians 4. this broad image of leading what they called, the specific word is this, a triumph. They're leading a triumph. You remember in Ephesians where it says this, and he gave gifts unto men? The emperor would come back, or whoever the general was, he would lead his armies, but in between would be the prisoners. And if they could find the biggest, most important prisoner, they would lead that person back and humiliate that person. You know of a person, Cleopatra, when Mark Antony committed suicide. Augustus, he wasn't called that then, he was Octavian. Cleopatra had manipulated two Roman emperors. He had a son by Julius Caesar named Caesarion. She did, Cleopatra did. She had two children by Mark Antony named Helios, sun, and Selene, moon. She had seduced two Roman emperors. She thought she could do that to Augustus until she met him. What did she do? She committed suicide. You know why? Because she knew she wasn't going to seduce Augustus. He was going to take her back in that triumph, probably strip her naked. The people would abuse her. Now, the Bible talks about this. Look in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. We're not going to get to where I want to go this morning. We're just going to talk about images, I guess. So, Frenchie, one more week on this. Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Here's one of the places that discusses this image. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 14 and 15. The King James says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now this is talking about what Christ accomplished on the cross. And there was the idea being these commands, we have broken them. These commands condemn us. But on the cross, Christ blots them out. And it goes on to say, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having done what? There it is, spoiled principalities. Now, this white horse to anybody in the ancient world would have the idea of victory, but would also have the idea of a Roman or a Parthian triumph, where the emperor or the general leads the parade. Behind him are all the important prisoners. Some of them they're going to kill. Vicingenerex, when they came back from Gaul, they hanged him right in the process. So all the people are watching him be hanged. Or they strangled him, excuse me. They strangled him with a certain device. So, you know, here he is getting strangled. They would see that. What did Christ do to his enemies at the cross? Read the text. He did what? He was what? Spoil them. Principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And the King James says, and it, the cross, it can be looked at differently, but that's okay for right now. The idea being is, at the cross, Christ triumphed over whom? Satan and all of the host of hell. And he not only triumphed over them, he made a show of them. And friends, that the moment anybody in the ancient world heard a white horse, they're thinking triumph, they're thinking victory, they're thinking your enemies being, look at me, humiliated. That's what Christ did at the cross. Ephesians 4. All of these are connected images. Ephesians 4. These are not the only places this is taught. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But where do these gifts come from, and when does the church begin? You know, when I'm in the Philippines, I'm always fighting this group over there. Dada, you don't run into them as much. Jesus was a Baptist, and John the Baptist was the first Baptist. Here's the problem, folks. The church could not possibly start without the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, because through that process, he not only won the victory over sin, brings forgiveness to mankind. He spoils his enemies, and verse 7 says he gives what? What? No, he gives what? Gifts. Here's the triumph, folks. You say, where do you get this from a white horse? My question is, why aren't you getting this from the white horse? A white horse is not a white horse because it's pretty. There are prettier horses than a white horse. A black horse that's beautiful. Oh, my goodness, there's a certain shine. How about a Clydesdale? That's an impressive horse, too. Especially when you stand up, you're like, whoa, they have bigger feet than I have. They're scary. My friend, when they come back in that triumph, the leader leads on usually a white horse, but Caesar Augustus, not Augustus, Julius Caesar rode back on a chariot with four horses. They have then the people that have been spoiled, have been triumphed over, and he gives gifts. They would literally give all the trophies from these conquered peoples. They would bring back, not all of them, but many of them, and they would give gifts. You just read the passage where Jesus does exactly the same thing. Hello? When did the church start? After the ascension. It's called the day of Pentecost. It could not have happened before that. Christ had not given gifts unto men. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, and this gets into some images that are a little bit different, but I want to read the text. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. And don't get into two compartments of hell. That's all nonsense. He led captivity what? Yes, it's an image. The enemies that have been captured, he leads them captive. That's the spoiling part of this. And he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some, verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and some sleepers. That's in the Greek. All right. Now, this is how an image works, friend. There is the specific image, a white horse that has the idea of victory, and it has the idea of a Roman triumph or a Persian triumph. It wouldn't make any difference where. What you have to do is understand the three parts. There's the specific image. There is this meaning. It could be more than one meaning. This concept you're supposed to draw from this. And then you have the specific, historical, referent, or what it refers to. Do you understand this? By the way, when you read the Bible, if you don't understand this triangle, you're confused. Because in Revelation 6, there's another white horse. What does the white horse mean, Ron? It means exactly the same thing. There's going to be somebody at the very beginning of the tribulation unloosed on this world, and he's going to ride out and conquer. Victory. That's the same image. But the historical referent is the Antichrist. How about a horn? Does every time you find the word horn in the Bible, by the way, it could just mean the animal has a horn too. But when you find it used symbolically, it's used because animals with horns are scary. You two guys ever grow up around carabao? Carabao are pretty nice animals usually, unless you get them angry. I always go back to my story of Romeo growing up on Samar, messing with one of the carabao. I could see Romeo doing that too. Playing with a carabao down by the water someplace, and that carabao got mad and just threw its head. And carabao are usually docile. Caught Romeo and nearly killed him. He's got a huge scar on his stomach. Picked him up and threw him. They're not here this morning, but I've told this story before. Part of Debbie McGrail's mother's bitterness before she got saved at 80-something years old was the fact that her mother was in a cow lot. And a cow, I don't think it was a bull, a cow with horns. I'm going to see how country you guys are. If you cannot tell me what this word means, you have no idea of being country. And that has nothing to do with a pole. Debbie McGrail's grandmother, pregnant, was cornered in a lot where there was like a wooden fence in a corner, and gored. She died, baby died. By the way, when you think of a big animal that weighs, a cow will weigh 800 to 1,000 to 1,200 pounds. Do not think fuzz and warm, warm and fuzzy and, oh, this is sweet. That can be a very dangerous animal. Now, a bull, that's a whole different world. Whole different world. Hold. The horns are not cut off. Really, the horns are bred out. That's called a polled Hereford. Yeah, it can be cut off too, but they actually, most cows today, they try to breed that out of them because you don't want horns, because they not only gore you, they'll gore each other. Yes, and we had a lot of Herefords. You see, what's a Hereford? It's a cousin to an Angus. They look the same. sorry, city slickers here. Yes. And if you don't know what it means to be around a cow, you just have to have a cow lick you one time. Have you had a cow's tongue on your face? That's an experience all of its own, especially if it's been eating onions in the spring. Their tongue is like harsh sandpaper. It's nothing like it, nothing like it. And then you can take that tongue and make it into tacos. Tacos de lengua. breakfast. Oh, Rolando. So, you see, we got 3 minutes. You see a horn in the Bible. Now listen, we're talking about symbolic areas. We're not referring to it, it just describes an animal that has horns. If you see this in Daniel, does every time you see the word horn, that's the image, horn. Horn has this idea of this. Yes? Because a big animal with a big horn is dangerous. That's the image. The meaning is power. Yes. What's the historical referent? So I'm going to ask you all a question and we're going to quit. Daniel 7 and 9 have two little horns. Are they the same person? How would you tell? You would read the context. And the answer is you can have the same image, but have a different historical referent. The first one in Daniel 7 is about the Antichrist. He's a little horn that's going to rise up in the future. And Daniel 9 is about Antiochus Epiphanes, 167 BC. He was the ruler of the Seleucid dynasty in Syria. He decides to come down and visit in Christian love, come down and visit Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, he conquers the city of Jerusalem, goes into the temple and kills a pig on the altar. And for 3.5 years, the Jews have a war, a guerrilla war. And a little group called the Maccabees, their priestly line, they have an underground guerrilla war with the Seleucid dynasty and they finally win. We actually, last thing, John chapter 10, everybody? So you, by the way, all I want you to do this morning is to get one idea. Specific image. There's usually some kind of a general meaning. Then you have to ask, what is the historical referent? What is it referring to? Where are you turning to? 10 verse 22. Dada, you got, no, Dada doesn't have it. Cliffy, you don't have it. Who has it? Frenchie. Thank you. And by the way, friends, every year the Jewish people in this community and all around America and in Israel, they celebrate Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a Hebrew word that means dedication. And it comes from 164 BC when, according to the tradition, the Jewish people went in, they conquered the city again, reconquered it, but they didn't have enough oil for the menorah. You know the lights? And they say God miraculously provided enough of that very specific oil until they could produce that very specific oil. And he did that miraculously for 8 days. Now you know something. And by the way, Jesus honored that holiday. He was there on the day of Hanukkah dedication. Now, you understand? Stop. Let's just think. This is how images work. There is a specific image, a white horse. There's a horn. He has many horns. Well, if he has many horns or ten, that means he has lots of power. But you don't necessarily think that's all talking about the same person just because horn is mentioned in all the places. You then have to determine what is the specific historical referent. Is the white horse in Revelation 6 the same as the white horse in Revelation 19? I think the answer is no. That's what you have to do. When you look at the image of a lion, we don't have time. We're going to do that next week. Someday I'm going to finish these notes. But I'm actually interested in you learning these concepts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together, we ask in Christ's name.